Many of you will remember that he honored us with his presence several years ago when he was a scholar of residence at our shul. And I can say that we've had other scholars in residences since you, Rabbi Black, and the feedback that I personally have gotten was that you were by far the most favorite and most interesting scholar in residence we've had. So therefore, it was an easy choice for me to make when I decided to have a lecture series in the winter to call upon you to grace us with your presence. Rabbi Blech, as we all know, is one of the foremost educators, scholars, lecturers, a fantastic and dynamic speaker and orator, and we're indeed privileged to have him with us tonight, as well as next week will be the second part of the lecture series. I would just like to acknowledge and thank my co-sponsors, whose vision and generosity has made this and other events in our shul and community possible. And they are Avram and Sharon Blumenthal, Norman and Julia Bobrow, Ronnie and Beth Herskowitz, Sid and Shelley Itzkowitz, and finally, Acharon Acharon Chaviv, John and Marion Kramer. Without further ado, it's my great honor to call upon Rabbi Benjamin Blech.
Thank you. If I would have known you were going to say all that, I would have made sure my wife was here. I remember your shul very well. It was a pleasure being with you that time. Glad to be back. Just a few weeks ago, I had a remarkable experience. I spoke to a group of priests and nuns at a retreat. They asked me to speak based on the book, The Sistine Secrets. And it was called for 7:30. And at 7:30 sharp, it started. I told them, you are not Jewish. None of you are Jewish. This would never have happened in a Jewish synagogue. And I explained to them the difference between them and us. I want to do something with you because I remember you're a real shul. And this is a lecture talk shiur. I think it's something, I'm not exaggerating, that can change your life. Just recently, I saw on the internet, somebody asked, what are the five most important books that could teach anybody everything about Judaism? They did mention one of my books, I must tell you, Understanding Judaism. But they said, number one, for sure, is the Siddur. And who would believe that the Siddur is something that contains everything that we need to know, all you need to know about Judaism? Because the Siddur is something medaventup, you know, you run through it. Years ago at Yeshiva University, where I speak, I was concerned with that. And I told the person in charge, our kids daven and they don't know what they're saying. I don't simply mean the words, but I mean there are such fantastic ideas in the Siddur. We never bother to teach our children. All we do is say, daven, did you daven yet? You got to daven, you got to daven. And almost nobody really understands the depth, the profundity, the beauty of the Siddur, and in particular of the moments when we stand talking and speaking directly to God. And I've had this wonderful experience where I've been teaching tefillah at Yeshiva University for the past number of years. I get the feedback afterwards where the kids tell me, for the first time in my life I daven, for the first time I understand, for the first time I have a feeling for it. That course takes a year, and we're going to do key in 1 hour. But you're going to get the essence. The essence of the Shmoneh Esrei, which is going to teach us what you should want in life. Notice I didn't say what you want in life. Ask people, what do you want? As a matter of fact, when people say, pray, why should there be a text telling you what to pray for? I know what I need. I know what I want. Let me make up my own prayer. What's the point of a printed text that tells me what to pray for? And the answer is very simple. Tell me what you want and I'll tell you who you are. And the most important thing in Judaism is not to have you tell God what you want, that would be as silly as asking a kid, what do you want for Hanukkah? I want a pony. I mean, they're going to say toys. And as they get older, the objects that you feel you must have change, but we still haven't really thought it through. We still don't really understand not what it is that we want, but what it is that we should want. What is it that we really need in life? And the Shmona Esrei answered that question in a powerful way. I just read a book now on happiness. Do you know that Harvard, the most oversubscribed course that you can't get into, is a course given on happiness. And everybody wants to know how to be happy. You would think it's obvious. What do you mean how to be happy? Give me $1 million, I'll be happy. I know people who are millionaires, who are multimillionaires, and they are some of the most miserable people in the world. I don't just mean miserable to deal with. I mean miserable. They are not happy. And if you start to make a list about what are the things that people believe are the keys to happiness, fame, power, wealth, all the things, you find that's not really where it's at. The Shmona Esrei is a printed text. It is a prayer that tells us what to say to God that we want, because first and foremost, it is meant to impress upon us every single day what it is that we're supposed to want, what we're supposed to need. I remember someone told me a modern interpretation of the Mishnah, who is rich, Ezehu Oshir, Hasameach Bechelko, which really is, who is rich, he is content with his portion in life. This guy said to me, who is rich? He who is content with his Porsche in life. Right? You have a Porsche, you're happy. Come on. So, let's get to the Shmona Esrei. And the Shmona Esrei actually is made up of three sections, and we're only going to do the middle section, which deals with what I'm talking to you about. We always start with praise, because before you want anything, learn this. If you want something from anybody, you know, you are the kindest, you're the greatest, you're the best. You want something from your wife, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, you look so skinny lately, you must have lost weight. I mean, whatever, you always give shebach. That's the first part of the Shmona Esrei, but we don't have time for that. The last part of the Shmona Esrei is a section called hodo'ah, and that means what? Thanks. After you make your request, what do you do in a letter? After you ask for a lot of things, I am certain, I know, and I feel very grateful to you, thanking you in advance. The last section is hodo'ah. That we're also not going to do. But the middle, the crux, the essence, and the most blessings are those that are called bakasha. And bakasha means what? Asking. And we ask, how many blessings are there? How many? What's the number of the things we ask for? Excellent. Except with an addenda, with a little qualification. It really is 12. What happened was, historically, at the time of early Christianity, they were messing with the Jews, the real Jews, and there were terrible things that were done. Jews reported against other Jews to the Romans. They were malshin, that means slandering them, getting into trouble, masern. And so we added a blessing just for that. Vola malshinim, and for those malshinim, al tehi tikva, let there not be tikva, let there not be hope. The rabbis decided it was such a serious problem, we needed to add a blessing. But bottom line, there are 12, and that's a very significant number. Where do you know that number from? I'm sorry? That's very funny. That's the first time I ever got that answer. And I congratulate you for that. And you are a feminist par excellence, and I... Okay. Who knows 12? I know 12, yeah. There are 12 tribes. Do you know that this week, Jacob, on his deathbed, calls the 12 together and gives each one a separate blessing? Amazing that we Jews are one people who believe in one God, but you know we're not one. And right at the beginning, we were divided into 12. The question really is, how come God approved that and we wanted 12 different tribes? Because, very important, every tribe had a specialty. And there are 12 specialties. Every tribe had something to perfect. You know that the Lubavitcher Rebbe was not the same as Rabbi Soloveitchik, who was not the same as a very wealthy Baal Tzedakah, who was not the same as, and there are different traits. You get the Jewish people together, you get one tribe specializes in this, one in this, and this, and this, and put them all together, and you have the Jewish people. What I'm saying to you is, vive la différence. What I'm saying to you is that there are 12 magnificent characteristics that when brought together represent the Jewish people. I, you, none of us, I'm not Lubavitcher Rebbe and I'm not Rabbi Soloveitchik, but you know what? These traits, these gifts, I should have a little bit, and you should have a little bit of the Rav and of Lubavitcher Rebbe and of it. We should strive for these aspects that define the greatness of the 12. Because leading a good life means partaking in these 12 different aspects, characteristics, traits. There are 12. And to be a little more correct, there are 12 which became 13. Keep that in mind. Is there another 12 that you can think of, aside from your great answer, another 12? Absolutely. Just as there are 12 tribes, which became 13. There are also 12 what? Months. And do you know that every month is connected with a tribe and every month has in it a special unique aspect which allows us to strive to perfect the midah of that tribe? Interesting. 12 is a great number. And we pray, as I just told you a few minutes ago, for 12 different things. But to try to express 12 different ideas, that's such a long list, who can keep track? So I want to tell you that these 12 basically divide into two main ideas, which subdivide once again into two ideas. Let's do this simply. Do you know that in the Torah, we only find two blessings? I know that we make a bracha before we do a mitzvah, and we make a bracha for different foods. All those are rabbinic blessings. From the Torah, there are only two blessings that we are required to make. It's very interesting. And what are those two? One is the blessing for food. We make it after we eat. After we eat, we bench. That comes from the Torah, where v'yochalta, you shall eat, v'safata, become satiated, uverachta, make a blessing. What's the other bracha that comes from the Torah, that we're obligated to make from the Torah? The blessing on learning Torah. We do that in the morning, one of the key blessings, and we also do what we're called up to the Torah. Blessing for Torah and blessing for food. Why just those two things? Why just those two? What do those two things represent? What are the categories that these two items, areas, represent? We are a duality. Going back to the story in creation, where God took from the dust of the earth and created our bodies, and I have a body, and you know what? The body needs to be fed or else we die. Body needs sustenance. We need food. And God gives us food, so he takes care of one part of us. But a body needs, a person needs
not only food to live, but also a reason to live. A reason to live. And the neshama, the soul, I don't know whether I want to use this expression or not, needs soul food. But I don't mean the tray soul food. I mean food for the neshama. And God gave us the Torah. And people who have food for the body, but don't have something to live for, don't have meaning to their lives, they're in real trouble. And conversely, you can have the greatest mental and emotional fulfillment and spiritual fulfillment, but as mehinga, you know, if you're really hungry, you can't survive. So God gave us these two things. One more time. Food and Torah. Now those are the two things for which we bless God. Because we as human beings need, let's summarize, we need spiritual and we need physical. That's two. But do people speak Yiddish?
Yes.
Ayid leit nishnof azichalein. A Jew doesn't only, can't only live for himself. And we Jews are to divide our interests into personal and then national, for ourselves and for Klal Yisrael. And so now I'm going to tell you the secret of the 12 blessings is, first, if you think of 12, put 6 on one side and 6 on the other side. The first 6 are going to be for which of the two, personal or national? What would you think?
Personal.
Personal. Because you have to l'racha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself, but first you have to love yourself, and you've got to be alive. And you can't stop thinking about the whole world before you think of yourself. Personal does come first. And if I can do it this way, you can just imagine. You'll get a chart. You have a chart, but I want to do it first up in the air. There are going to be 12 altogether. Six are going to be personal. 3 and 3. Spiritual and physical. Which do you think should come first? Which should come first? Spiritual comes first. If you don't have what to live for, what's the point? Spiritual, physical. 3 and 3. That's easy. 3 and 3, personal. And then we're going to get national. I mean, for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people as a whole, you're again going to get 6. 3 and 3. Spiritual and material, physical. So now we can go to the Shkone Asher. And the sheet that you have, you see, on the very left, it says bakasha, that means request, and divides into personal on top and national on the bottom. You'll see that. And personal divides further into spiritual and material. And we are ready now to go to the beginning of the Shemona Esrei. And there are going to be 3 brachot for personal, spiritual. And what do I mean by spiritual? You'll see. Pick a Shemona Esrei. Let's pick the first one. I just opened it up. Page 98. Well, 98 is where Shemona Esrei begins, and where the middle section begins with the requests is page 102. 102. What is the very first thing that we ask for? What's the first thing we should ask for? It's interesting that the art scroll that I have here has a one-word header. That comes from the Gemara. Did you know that the Gemara is older than art scroll? Did you know Gemara came before art scroll? Are you aware of that? What is the key word? What's the first word here? What is that word? Bina. And how do they translate it? Insight. It's knowledge, but it's profound knowledge.
What is the first thing that a Jew should ask for? We call it spiritual. It's more than spiritual. It's the essence to everything. It's the key to everything. Knowledge, brains, intelligence. Ata chone li adam das. You grant to people knowledge. Lamed lenesh bina. Chanein mit chadevin. Haskel bruchat tor Hashem. Blessed are you Hashem. Chone hadras. Now, on Saturday night, short course. Havdalah was done over wine until people couldn't afford wine. So they still had to make Havdalah. The rabbi said, can't afford wine, put it in the Shmoneh Esrei. Say the distinction between Shabbat and weekday in the Shmoneh Esrei. Next question, where in the Shmoneh Esrei should it go? Where? Into one of the blessings. Which one of the blessings? The first one, which deals with Das. Because the Talmud says, Im ein dea, if there is no intelligence, Havdalah minayin. What does Havdalah mean? To separate between things. Do you know that the key, the most significant aspect of knowledge is cataloging, differentiating, distinguishing this from that? Bina comes from what shorter word? Bain, between. There's a difference between this and between that. Do you know that there's one reason why we are here as Jews? The Romans were going to destroy the temple. The rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, had a dream. He told the general, Roman general, you're going to become emperor. And the general said, okay, you know, I gave you a wish. What do you want? He couldn't ask for the temple to survive because he knew that that was asking too much. And if you ask for too much, you don't get it. So he said, 10 li, give me at least Yavne v'chachameha, the city of Yavne, where there were scholars. And what was he basically asking for? Allow this little group of scholars to continue to learn Torah. And guess what? The temple was destroyed and everybody thought that's the end of Judaism. But from that small group of scholars who learned Torah is why we are here. Yavne saved Judaism. So another way of saying what? That Torah study saved Judaism. Does anyone know how many parts there are to the Havdalah? Let's see, there's Yayin, wine. There's Psamim, the spices. There's Ner, the candle. And then there's the recitation of the Havdalah, indicating the distinction between the Sabbath and the rest of the week. Did you notice what I just did? Yayin, Psamim, Ner, and Havdalah, the first letters of these four words are Yavne, Yavne, Yayin B'samim Ner Havdalah. Say the Kabbalists, I love a little Kabbalah. I'm not going to do a lot of Kabbalah. You have to be over 40. There are women who aren't 40 yet or won't admit to being 40. We're not going to do real Kabbalah, but just a little bit. Do you know that when you make the Havdalah, there's a concept always of going up in Kedusha, going up in sanctity. Watch. First you taste the wine, then you smell the psalmim, then you look at the candle, and finally the last part is the mind. You're working your way up the face, you're working up because Malam Bekodesh, you always go up. Bina comes first. Bina is the first thing that we want. Please God, give me the knowledge to know what's important in life. Give me the knowledge to know how to live life. Give me the knowledge to know what I should appreciate and what I should stay away from. Give me the knowledge to desire Torah and to learn. Everything is in knowledge. You know how many words there are in this blessing? Don't count them, trust me. 17 words, which is the gematria of the word Tov. Good. Do you know how many letters there are in this blessing? 68, because 68 is both the gematria of the word chayim, life, and the gematria of the word chacham, a wise person. Wise person, life, das, wow. Why do I want knowledge so much? What will knowledge allow me to do? What is the second blessing in this series? Again, the series of personal, spiritual. Knowledge leads to what? What's the heading on the bracha right after that? What's the heading? Tshuva. And tshuva really means not just repentance. Tshuva means coming close to God, returning to God. And look at the words. Bring us back, Avinu, our Father, l'Torah Secha, to your Torah. Korvenu makel davar Secha, bring us near to your worship. Hazireinu b'tshuva shleima l'fenecha. Return us in complete tshuva to you. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you who wrote sefer tshuva, who wants tshuva. Follow me carefully now. Knowledge, first blessing, leads to tshuva, closer to God. What does that accomplish? What will that accomplish? With knowledge, we do tshuva, we study Torah, we come closer to God, and that will achieve what? What's the third in this series? Slicha. And what is slicha? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. We are in God's good graces. God loves us. Slach lono v'nichatonu. Forgive us, we have sinned. V'chalonu k'vershonu. You are forgiving God. Baruch atah Hashem, chanun hamar l'shlolach. Are you all with me? You want to look at the chart? Personal, work your way up. Personal, first category. Personal, spiritual. You don't need the chart. You're okay. I have more.
Thank you.
Personal, spiritual. There's bina, the first blessing, knowledge, leading to tshuva, leading to forgiveness. And now I'm going to blow you away. And now I'm going to add something to this chart. So important is this idea. So significant is this sequence that it is the key to the holidays, to the Jewish holidays. And I will show you. Other than the rabbinic holidays, the later holidays of Hanukkah and Purim, how many holidays are there? Well, let's see. There are two very personal holidays of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we are being judged and we want to get into God's good graces, right? And then there are the holidays of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, the Shalosh Regalim, right? That gives me a grand total of 3 and 2 is 5. 5 holidays. But Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are really one long, interconnected time period. There's Rosh Hashanah on one side, and the bookend on the other side is Yom Kippur. And in the middle, there are 8 connecting days, bringing us a total of Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance. Right? That's one. There's the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience, and the Sukkot experience. Both of those are personal, very personal. And you're going to follow the sequence of what we're doing in the Shmona Esrei. Calendrically, we have the same sequence as daily in the Shmona Esrei. First and foremost, we are going to, on the holidays, go through from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, personal, spiritual. How many parts are there to that time period? 3. There's Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and Yom Kippur. Take a look at the 3 blessings we just did, and I will amaze you by showing you that they are nothing other than Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, we're supposed to start Cheshbon HaNefesh. Think about your life. Think about your life. Think about it with your intellect. Think about it with your Rosh, your head. Rosh Hashanah. Oh my goodness. Think about your life. Second blessing. Hashivenu avinu l'torah secho v'kovenu malkenu l'secho v'erazenu b'tshuva shleimu l'fanecho. The bracha is tshuva. Rosh Hashanah, aseret yemei tshuva, the days of repentance, leading to Yom Kippur. There are only two blessings in the entire Shmona Esrei that have reference to God not only as malkenu, but what's the second word after the word hashivenu? Avinu. And after that, Mekorvenu, Malkenu. If I had a good voice, I would sing, Avinu Malkenu. Just as the bracha right after that moves on to Yom Kippur, where we do what in this bracha when you say this bracha? What do you do when you say this bracha and ask for forgiveness? What do you do? What does that remind you of? Yom Kippur, Al Chait. And what do we have here also? Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, mechalanu malkenu ki fashanu. Wow. Go back to the middle bracha one more time. I don't make this up. Chazal said it. The middle bracha is the link. Middle bracha is the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. And it begins with a hey, and it ends with a hey. 5 and 5. 10. Aseret Yemei Tshuva. These three blessings represent in short form the ideas that we calendrically emphasize on the first holiday period in Judaism at the beginning of the year. Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Yom Kippur, Bina, Tshuva, Slicha. Did you all follow that? Is everybody okay with that? Yes? Wonderful. So what comes next on the calendar? What comes after Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and Yom Kippur? The holiday of Sukkot. And what is the real theme of Sukkot? Sukkot is the one holiday you know that theoretically could have fallen out any time of the year. Every other holiday commemorates an event which happened on that particular day in that particular month. So Pesach has to be on the 15th of Nisan. That's when we got out. Sukkot represents the wanderings of the Jews in the desert for 40 years. The wanderings for 40 years, so Sukkot commemorating that, and the huts in which we live could be any time of the year. But clearly, the Torah tells us it's after Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, because it's the flip side of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. In what way? Now, Sukkot has an agricultural descriptive, and that is the festival of the harvest, Chag HaOsif. Farmers knew there's one time in the year when they would be rich, or as rich as they were going to get, when the crops came in. And that was Sukkot. They brought the crops in, and now they were wealthy. And Sukkot represents personal material. We got the food, Miken Laden. Why on Sukkot? Did you ever wonder about that? Why on Sukkot were the Jews to go out into a hut? Leave your house and go into a hut. This is the time when Jews were the wealthiest they would be throughout the year. And what is the fear of wealth? You don't want to tell me? Oh, you got so much. Now you don't have to believe in God anymore. Now, I mean, we made it. We made it. Look, and I got this magnificent estate. Jamaica estate. You understand? It's incredible. Your life is life in a hut, basically, because you're protected by God in the heaven above you. Do you know that great story with the Chofetz Chaim? My father knew the Chofetz Chaim, lived with the Chofetz Chaim for a while. Incredible. Chofetz Chaim had, in his apartment, he had no furniture. One little bed and one place where he could sit, nothing. And one time an American Jew came, he had to see this great, great man. I must see the Chofetz Chaim. Comes in, he looks around, and he is appalled by the poverty. And he says to him, "Wie is I am able? Where is your furniture?" The Chofetz Chaim says, "In wie is I am able? And where is your furniture?" And Kashi doesn't understand. "Ich bedachno du faraval. I'm only here for a while. I'm just traveling through." Chofetz Chaim says, "Ich oichet. I'm also only here for a while on this earth, and therefore I don't have to accumulate huge fortunes. I have to lead my life in a way that reminds me my key mission is to accumulate mitzvos. I should not be overwhelmed by money, even as it is a good thing and a proper thing and an accepted thing. You have to put money in its place," which is why the Megillah that we read on Sukkot is what? Kohelet, where this great Shlomo HaMelech king who had everything you could imagine said, bottom line, havel havolim hakol hevel. It's all vanity. But on Sukkot, we are meant to deal with not the spiritual, we covered that, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. The Torah purposely wanted the two holidays to be linked, to be one next to the other, although, as I said to you, Sukkot could have been any time of the year, in order to create this sequence. And the sequence is personal. First, the spiritual dimension of Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, and then after that, and let's talk about money. Let's talk about money. And I just, for a moment ago, I was sort of knocking it, but I didn't mean that. Because we Jews do not take a vow of poverty like the Goyim do. We don't believe in that. Abraham was wealthy. We believe acquire wealth, but know what its purpose is. Wealth is a wonderful thing if with it you give tzedakah and build yeshivas and build shuls, etc., etc., etc. So, what do we say here in this next unit of three? Three, one more time, just tell me. Personal and what? Material. Personal, material. Re'ei va'anyenu. Now, the blessing heading here is very... you can really make a mistake with it because it says Geula. But this is not Geula of redemption of the Jewish people. We're not in the national category yet. We are in personal salvation. Personal Geula. God, please help me. God, save me. Re'ei va'anyenu. What's the root word of va'anyenu? Oni. And what is an oni? A poor person. Please, God, give me enough to support my family. Give me enough to be able not to have to worry about the next day and about food. Let me be able to support them, to support myself. Lamech kenen machen a leben. You know the story about the Jew who was knocked down by a car. Doctor comes over, sees him lying on the ground, bloody. He says, "Are you comfortable?" He says, "I make a living." We want to be comfortable. We want to make a living. We say, Re'eva and Yenu, Bruchat Hashem Goel Yisrael, God, you assist us materially. You help us not to be ani. Because ani, the Gemara says, a poor person, Chashuv Kimes, is considered like a dead person. And what's the second thing we want in the physical, personal physical? What's the blessing after that? What's the blessing after that? What's it called? Refuah. And what is refuah? Health. Health. You can have all the money in the world. If you don't have health, bustagista, what good is it? Guy can accumulate all the money, comes to the doctor, says, doctor saved my life, I have all this money, what good will it do me if I'm not around? Save me, I'll give you whatever it costs. Anything. Woody Allen has this great line, which of course it's funny, but it's wrong. Woody Allen says, money isn't everything, health is 10%, which is a typical Woody Allen line, but of course it's wrong. And ask anybody. When I was here 2 years ago, did I talk about my health at that time?
No.
I didn't know whether I was keeping it quiet or not. At the time, I had gone to a doctor, and the doctor says, I need to see you and your wife together. And then the two of us went in, and he said, I don't know how to break this to you. You have a fatal disease for which there is no cure, and you're about 6 months to live. Well, I have to say to you that the diagnosis was correct. For those who are doctors, cardiac amyloidosis, amyloids in the heart. The doctor does not understand how come I'm around, and I feel fine now, Baruch Hashem, and I hope to live to 120. The doctor doesn't understand. He says, how could this be? I say, I am on an ancient medication. It's called Tehillim. And it has been used for many centuries. Look, subsequently, I met a lot of people. Because when I share, they tell me, you know, either I or somebody I know or my father or this or that, we were told we only have 6 months to live, 10 months to live, etc. What do they know? Rafeinu Hashem b'nai Rafeh. Heal me, O God, and we will be healed. Heal us. Give us a refuah. Not just a refuah, but what kind of a refuah? A refuah shlema. Do you know that there is only one mitzvah that is the epitome, and you'll see that's a funny line, that is the epitome of shlema, of complete, of being whole. Because it's the one mitzvah where if it's not whole, then it's pusel, it can't be used. And what is that mitzvah which is the epitome of that concept? It must have the pitim, right? And that is the etrog. And etrog has four letters, Chazal say, Aleph, Tav, Resh, Gimel. And isn't it interesting that there are four things and four things only in Judaism for which the adjective shlema is applied to teach us that these four things must be shlema or they're nothing. And the first is Aleph, like in etrog, Aleph. And what is Aleph? Ani mamin be emuna shlema. If you believe, you got to believe totally, emuna. And the tuf is what? We just had it before in a bracha. Tshuva shlema. If you say, I do tshuva a little bit. Yeah, a little bit. Today, I'm kippur, I'm doing tshuva. But tonight, wait till I get back to business and I will cheat the heck out of everybody because I already got forgiveness on Yom Kippur and I can go back to the way I conduct my business, etc. So it's tshuva. And what's the third? The resh? Refuah. You want a refuah shlema or else it's not a refuah. And who can figure out the gimel? Geula shlema. And if you do this, you'll really love this pshat. And you take those four and divide them in half. And muna and tshuva is for us to do. And if we do those two, then God does refuah shlema and geula shlema. Wow. So, we say health and wealth. Health and wealth, both personal, material, physical, that is to say. And then what's the third in that series? Birkas Hashanim. And what is Birkas Hashanim? Bless, O Lord, our God, this year and in all the produce. Remember, this is Sukkot, Chag HaOsif, and all the produce, all the crops. And for us, it's not crops, it's the stocks, it's the things that we own, it's our business, everything. You know what we're saying to God? In the first of these brachas, I said to you, please give me enough just to survive. I don't want to be an oni. And give me help. And you know what? If it wouldn't put you out too much, God, how about a little bit more also? How about a little? You said you speak Yiddish. You know, it should really be good that I should be able to live in a community like this and should be able to afford a little bit extra. Those are the three. And again, those are the three that are personal and material. So we covered six. That's not bad. We did the whole set for personal. And now we have to turn to the Jewish world at large, the nation. Now, in terms of the holidays, follow me carefully. There's the set first of Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. That's one. That's spiritual, personal. And then there's Sukkot, which is personal, and that's monetary, and that's physical, right? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. What's left? Two holidays. Now, what are the two holidays? What's left? The two holidays are Pesach and Shavuos. Now, here is a beautiful, beautiful switch, which you'll see, but which I also want to explain. On personal, which came first? Spiritual. Because first you should be aware of your spirituality, you should perfect your spirituality, and then the physical. With regard to the Jewish people, we cannot expect spiritual perfection right away, and so we flip it, and we say the following. With regard to Klal Yisrael, in its historic mission towards Moshiach and towards ultimate perfection, what we got to do first is create the physical climate for national redemption, is to create the land of Israel being a Jewish land, and then ultimately come to the spiritual. People ask, how could you say that Israel today is worth anything? It's not in accord with, it's not run by Torah law. And therefore, there are those who say, not me, it's nothing. Because if it's not spiritually holy, it's nothing. And lo and behold, the Nevi'im always said the following, that first will come the return of the Jews to the land, and after that, we will build a Beit HaMikdash and it will become the holy place that it was meant to be. It is going to work the same way it worked the first time round. Now, what do I mean by that? The Jews were slaves in Egypt. What happened first? Let's get them out of slavery. Let's make them free. Pesach is a yontif, isn't it? Even though Pesach, the Jews did not yet have the Torah. Based on the philosophy that I was telling you, it shouldn't be a yontif. It's not a chal shgayim. They're still goyim. They don't have a Torah. What's the big deal? Freedom is a big deal. Getting out of Egypt is a big deal. Not being slaves is a big deal. It's a yontif. It's called Pesach. Only after Pesach, which represented physical liberation, did we then go to Shavuos, which represents spiritual fulfillment. Right? We are now moving on to national. And this blessing and the three blessings in this section are going to correspond to which holiday? To the first in the set of national physical. And that's the holiday of Pesach. Tika b'shofar gadol l'cheruseinu. Do you recognize that word, l'cheruseinu? What does it remind you of? Zman? And what yontif is that? Pesach. Oh my goodness. Tika b'shofar gadol l'cheruseinu. What's the name of this blessing, the heading that tells us the theme of this blessing? Kibbutz Goliot. I love it when I'm in Israel. And I get on the highway, and I see the exits, and there's an exit, it's not called 188th Street, but it's called Kibbutz Goliot, on the Ayalon, right? Not been there. What a country, right? There's Kibbutz Goliot. Kibbutz Goliot was the first step in the messianic process of Geula, redemption, that I believe we have come to witness in our generation. Kibbutz Goliot was a miracle beyond compare. It was the beginning of the Jewish return. Stop and think to yourself. My parents, their parents. I mean, they prayed the Shemona Esrei, "Lamu kiminat tugim tzrigein tzeretz Yisrael," and God them in Allah, and you know, bring us back to Israel, and then they will come on the wings of an eagle, which is what the Jews from Morocco thought they were on when they were put on a plane for the first time. A plane? What is this? Coming back to Israel from all corners of the world, and every section had its turn. And there were the Yemenites and the Ethiopians and etc. and etc. And then the Russians. My God, Kibbutz Goliot. Say that and think about it. If anybody would have told my parents, my father was a rabbi, he said Shemona Esrei every day, three times a day. But I'd say to him, "And you will live to see Kibbutz Goliot." No, Chafazon. But that was like, you know, Mashiach that came in, that's like a distant dream. It's going to be, I believe in it, but really, to happen. Kibbutz Goliot was step number one, corresponding to Pesach. Now, here is an idea that I could really take off on, but I don't have the time. I do want to at least indicate it. The big controversy between us, I'm saying us now because I'm talking to a young Israel, I'm a student of Rabbi Soloveitchik, I believe that your views are the same as mine. There is a contingent in the Jewish world, again, that doesn't observe Yom HaShivut, that doesn't think that the establishment of the State of Israel has any significance, right? They disregard all of this because they say, "Yitzhak gain for the Baruch Shalom, if it would have been from God, if the return to Israel would be from God, then God but the Sheikh Mashiach, then it would have been everything. The fact that it isn't everything means it's nothing. How did the redemption from Egypt take place? Why do we drink four kosos? Because each kos represents another stage in the process, again, in the process of getting out and of Geula. Geula 1, redemption number 1, was a process. And therefore, Geula Shlema, the ultimate redemption, is a process, and step number one in that process is Kibbutz Goliot.
You know what they said would be the miracle of Kibbutz Goliot? The Ramban says, when the Jews will come back to Israel, then the land will blossom and bloom again. Because the land is connected to the Jewish people. When the Jews are there, it gives its produce. When the Jews are not there, it's barren. I'm sure many of you must have read Mark Twain when he went to Israel, how he saw a barren land. He said, "How could the Jews have lived here? Why does the Bible call it a land flowing with milk and honey?" It's absurd. Jews come back, Kibbutz Goliot, and the land begins to blossom. And they always said, and they still say, you want to know which is Arab land and which is Jewish land? Where it's green, it's Jewish. Where it's barren and sandy, then it's Arab land. Kibbutz Goliot. Redemption. Return from exile. Is followed with din. And that's a prayer that we haven't fully realized yet. And that's bring back our judges like of old, because Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat. When we come back to the land, what we need is leadership. Leadership that is just. Leadership that represents Torah ideology. Yes, that we're still working on. That is the second in this. Bring back the Yotzeinu Kvatchila. It is here that we then inserted that blessing about the people who mess us up, who messed us up in the time of early Christianity. And we say, and we say, for those today who are Malshin, who speak evil and ill about the land, let them not have hope. And when it's Jew against Jew, it's the ultimate crime. And al hatzadikim, al hasidim, al zikam, let it become
a place where the righteous are the ones who come to lead the land, so that we can turn to the final section. And the final section would be national what? Spiritual. National spiritual. And it has three parts to it. And the first part is Binyan Yerushalayim. Jerusalem is the holy dimension of Eretz Yisrael. I want to tell you something. I do want to share it with you in spite of the lateness of the time. Do you know that when the temple was destroyed, it was the year 70 of the Common Era. Christianity had just begun. Jesus died about the year 40, probably 42, the Common Era. And the Christians said, look, and you lost your temple. So therefore, God is cursing you because you don't accept Jesus. Then they went one step further. They never should have done that because it was too dangerous to do. If you make a prediction that something will happen and it hasn't happened, you can always claim, well, it didn't happen yet. But if you make a prediction that something will never happen and it does happen, you are up the creek. And Christianity then went ahead and said, and you know what? And you Jews will never, never, ever get back the land you are condemned to be, and what's the term they use, the wandering Jew, until the time that you accept Jesus. The curse is you are wandering Jews over the face of the earth because you don't accept Jesus, and you will never come back to the land until you do. In 1948, most people do not know, was a theological tremendous problem for Christianity, because they had said the Jews will never come back, and lo and behold, back. And the only way they could resolve that was, and their leadership said it, well, the Jews may have Israel, but they don't have the sanctity of Israel, which is Jerusalem. And then in 1967, they were really stymied, stumped. And what did they say then? And the only thing they could say then was, well, they may have it, but you're not going to keep it. And I have been told from official sources, it's never emphasized, but there are those who say the pressure against the Jews holding on to Jerusalem comes perhaps even more from the Vatican than it does from the Arab world. Because for the Vatican, it is a theological problem of the highest order. The last, the spiritual, is V'lirsholayim Yerchob Rachamim Toshuv. Getting back and keeping Jerusalem, which represents the spiritual essence of the national homeland, and Yerushalayim Ircha Shvuas is when the Jews went to Jerusalem with their Bikurim, and it was the key holiday for the journey to Jerusalem, and it represented the fulfillment of spirituality because we got the Torah on Shvuas. And then Est Semach David, the descendant of David, will finally appear, bringing to a conclusion this spiritual fulfillment. Who is the hero of Shavuos? Who was born on Shavuos and died on Shavuos? David. Which Megillah do we read on Shavuos? Ruth. Ruth was the ancestress of David. Ruth was born not Jewish, she was a Moabite. Ruth converted to Judaism. Ruth, her name in Gematria, Resh is 200, Vav is 6, Tav is 400, is 606. Has any of you ever heard why Ruth was a 606? That's a peculiar number. I know 613 is Torah. Why was she a 606? Because having been born non-Jewish, she was already responsible for the seven Noahite laws, the universal laws of mankind. But now when she accepted the balance of Torah, 613 minus 7, she adopted 606. And that is the prototype of the Messianic era when the world will get it and be like Rus and acknowledge Judaism as Semach David. And at that time, Shema Kolenu, God, you will hear how our voice and you will record, respond, and fulfill our heartfelt requests, which will be based on our understanding of what's really important in life. I just want to add one last thing. It is true. It is true that even though this is a preset text, if you have a specific problem, a personal problem that really is on your heart, you can add it by inserting it into the Shema Kolenu. Hear our words. And people often ask me, Rabbi, I don't speak Hebrew. Say it in any language. People ask me, does God speak Yiddish? He understands Yiddish perfectly. English, not so much, but no, whatever language you want, you can and you should. But you understand what we have gone through is a powerful explication of what it is to be a Jew. To be a Jew, in summary. And this is going to be a reminder of everything we did and help you put it into your minds. To be a Jew is to be concerned with your own well-being and with the well-being of Klal Yisrael. And with your own well-being, it means spiritually and physically, three and three. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. And then, nationally, to be concerned with Klal Yisrael and the redemptive process, which begins with a physical return to Israel and concludes with a spiritual. Wow, that is a lot. I have had dozens, that's putting it mildly, of former students who come to me and say, Rabbi, my Shmona Esrei has never been what it is now. Now I understand, and every time I daven, I get something more out of it because I bring to mind the ideas that are here. What do you want in life? The answer is given in the Shmona Esrei. So I hope that this has been enlightening for you and will help you in the future to daven a little better, and by all of us davening a little better. I told you that Mashiach is a process. Mashiach comes not on a horse, but on a donkey. Did you ever wonder why? I mean, they used to. Now the kids say, why doesn't he come in a jaguar? Why doesn't he come in a... Okay, couldn't come in a car. But even in old times, Paul Revere was smart enough to go on a horse. And we have a donkey, because a donkey moves slowly. And what is God telling us? The process is a slow one. We are the most fortunate, I think, of generations, because in our time, the process has started. Eretz Yisrael is Aschalta de Geula. We're beginning to see that kind of fulfillment. Let us daven. Let us attach ourselves more closely to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we will hopefully live to see Geula Shleima B'Heira Yameinu.
Please join us for refreshments. I'd just like to remind you that next week Rabbi Blatt will be back for the second part of a lecture series, same time, 7:30.
Right.
And the topic will be Judaism, Universalists, or Particularists.
Yeah.
Are we the only chosen people? Please join us next week.